greet each of you in the name of our risen Lord. I was blessed as we were singing those songs of the resurrection, the hope that we can have as a result of the work that was accomplished. Thank you, Don, for your prayer. There was one part of my needs you hadn't even touched. I'm simply going to share it. I know it's on my wife's mind this morning. A couple of times, I'm on extra blood thinners, and every now and then my nose just starts bleeding for no reason, and it's been bothering me because maybe I shouldn't even be here. If it happens, there's some more songs. I think it was another six songs, seven songs, the life song, the resurrection that we didn't sing. And so I would say if that would happen this morning, why, just use up the time in singing. Now that I've said it, and I prayed to the Lord that it wouldn't happen, why, it probably won't. I do invite you to the 28th chapter of Matthew this morning. We're going to be looking at a historic event that took place almost 2,000 years ago. I don't have to say what it is because we've already been introduced to it this morning. I'd like to focus on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The question could be asked, why focus on his resurrection? I think one of the reasons that we do that is because the resurrection of Jesus is the cornerstone. It's the bedrock. It's the cornerstone of the Christian faith. I know that probably at churches across the nation, we know what the message is going to be on. It's going to be on the resurrection. But what about the other 51-day weeks, Sundays of the year? What is it? What is mentioned? I believe too often the resurrection's only, I say, celebrated, or however you want to say it, thought about on Easter Sunday. However, I believe the impact extends far beyond that single day that's in focus. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not just a past event, but it's rather a present reality that transforms lives. I believe it empowers us to overcome sins and trials and provides faithful followers of a eternal hope. So this morning my prayer is that we would not only embrace the resurrection as a doctrine, and it is one, it's one of our doctrinal beliefs. The resurrection is foundational, you might say, but I trust that will also influence every aspect of our faith and practice. The title for the message this morning is just three words: the empty tomb. The empty tomb. While that might seem to be a rather simple title, the event was anything but simple. The ramifications, I believe, were many. Let's refresh our minds by reading from Matthew's account. If you've turned there to Matthew 28, and I think we'll take the time to read the entire chapter, although I'm going to be focusing our message mostly on what's more in the beginning. Matthew 28 says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that are in Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. May I stop right there? Imagine here what these guards, these people that were given the authority, given the responsibility, I should say, to make sure that nothing happens. Nothing is done that's going to upset the plan of Satan to, I mean, the death on the cross seemed to be the blow, the final blow against Christ and all that he stood for. And so that he was placed in the tomb. They wanted to make sure that nothing would happen. What plan could they come up with that they could prevent this from turning out what they wanted to be good for them, bad for Jesus, they'd turn around again the opposite? Satan's plan to destroy Christ at the cross would be defeated if, in fact, Christ would rise again. How were they going to explain the empty tomb? It was open. People would be coming to look at it. What could they do? Let's pick up verse 12. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Let's just go back and notice, just briefly look at the setting. Notice in verse 1. In verse 1, it says it in the end of the Sabbath. Now the Sabbath, we know, was on Saturday. When did the Sabbath end? You know, we think of our days running, you know, Saturday goes until what, midnight? And then it's Sunday. Well, for them, the Sabbath ended at 6 o'clock. That's when it technically ended, not at midnight. It was early. It was before the sun came up that Mary Magdalene and, says the other Mary, Mary the mother of James, came to see the sepulcher. Notice the words there. They came to see the sepulcher in verse 1. The word see here, the Greek word, see, to see, means to contemplate, to gaze, to observe in order to grasp. In other words, they were trying to figure this all out. I mean, they had come so close with their Lord, the one who meant so much to them. Here they came to the grave, I'm sure, to mourn over him and to think of all that had just happened. He gave his life. They were standing there watching, seeing, observing with many others. They were trying to figure it out. But the fact that they were trying to think it through and trying to contemplate and to gaze to, it wasn't just observing, but they were trying to understand what was behind all this. And I think that's an important point because it may explain why these women were more prepared to believe the miracle of the resurrection than the other disciples. They gave it some thought. They tried to put the pieces of the puzzle together. In Mark chapter 16, it says that the women came to anoint him. They wanted to take care of his body since they loved him so much. Well, verse 2 says, "And behold, there was a great earthquake." I really wonder how high it would have registered on the Richter scale if they would have had that, those instruments back then. I really wonder how high it would have registered. Nothing really is said about it. It just simply says it was a great earthquake. What was the purpose? What was the purpose and significance of the earthquake? We know by reading the scripture very clearly that it was not the earthquake that caused that stone to roll away from the opening of the tomb. We know it wasn't. The scripture is very clear on that. But what was its purpose? I believe that the earthquake symbolized that a historic convulsion, convulsion was taking place. A man was raised from the dead. Yes, the man Christ Jesus, the Son of God himself. And tragically, we know that he was put to death by the hands of cruel men. But now, gloriously, he was being raised from the dead by the power of God. Also in verse 2, it says that a heavenly angel rolled back the stone from the door of the grave. Now, this stone wasn't rolled back for the benefit of Christ so he could get out. No, not at all. But rather for the benefit of the witnesses of the resurrection. See, when Christ arose, he was in his resurrection body, a body of spiritual dimension, a being which had no physical bounds. It was the witnesses that needed to enter the tomb and see the empty tomb to be convinced of the truth of the resurrection. Going down to verse 5, the message from the angel was, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said." He had prophesied it. He was reminding them that what he had said is exactly what had just happened. The grave could not keep him. The tomb was empty. You know, there's so much we could focus on this morning. I'd like to spend the rest of the message considering the implications of the empty tomb. I believe that the empty tomb, when I use the word empty tomb, I'm talking about the fact that he was resurrected. We know his body wasn't stolen. We know that the disciples didn't take him away. When I talk about the empty tomb, I'm thinking of the fact that he was resurrected from that. I believe the empty tomb is one of the greatest symbols of victory in human history. It represents a moment when the impossible became a reality, when death was defeated and new life was made available to all who believe. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, which resulted in the empty tomb, is the foundation. I think I've said it before, but it's the foundation of the Christian faith. Think about it. Without the resurrection, our faith would be meaningless. There would be no hope. It would be shattered if were it not for the fact that he was resurrected. I mean, just imagine for a moment that the tomb was not empty. What if they would have discovered that his body was still there? What hope would we have? What hope would we possess? What power could we make ourselves available, could be made available to us? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, I'd like to just start reading here a couple of verses, starting in verse 17. 1 Corinthians 15, 17. I'll just break in here. It says, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins." That's somewhat what I said. We'd be hopeless. Yes, our faith would be vain. We'd be yet in our sins. "Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." Stop there. You see, the empty tomb was more than just proof of Christ's resurrection. I think it carries a deeper meaning, which affects, I trust, all of our lives, not only for today, but also in the future. It's because of Christ's resurrection that we also someday will experience a change in our physical body. Go down to verse 51. He says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For if this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption shall have been put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice here in verse 21 how the fact of the resurrection of Jesus affects not only the living, but also the dead. The word sleep here refers to those that had passed on into the presence of the Lord and are now resting from their labor and sufferings in this world. But notice the words, "we shall not all sleep." What did Paul mean when he said, "we shall not all sleep"? Was he saying that he and some others are going to be alive when the rapture takes place? I believe he's revealing a mystery here, that all believers, when Christ returns to the earth, when he comes back, there will be naturally some believers that are still living and some who had already died. The point is that both the living and the dead will receive recreated bodies, new bodies, bodies radically and completely changed. Verse 52, the resurrection will be a quick, sudden change. The Greek word for moment, I don't know how to pronounce it. It might be atomos, A-T-O-M-O-S. That's the Greek word for moment. It means indivisible, that which cannot be cut. In fact, it's a word that we get the English word atom from. The idea is that the resurrection will take place so quickly. You cannot divide the time into two moments. It'll be quicker than the blink of an eye. Also note the three shells. I emphasized them as I read. Verse 52, "The trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible. We shall be changed." There was no doubt in his mind. No, he wasn't giving this as a possibility, a probability. It probably won't be this way. No, he says, there's just no room at all for any doubt or uncertainty. God has revealed the glorious fact that he himself shall raise the dead and change all our bodies just like he did Christ's body. Then go down to verse 53. The resurrection of the body, I believe, will be the infusion of a brand new nature. I'd like to just briefly think of two significant facts. We know that the nature of the believer's present body, what I see here this morning as I look at you, our body is corruptible. It's mortal. And the nature of our new body will be incorruptible and immortal. Now, the corruptible and the mortal nature means that men are, I don't know what the word to use, they're earthly. They age. You know, as we get older, we see that. Going to the viewing yesterday, it was Friday, to a viewing, I met some people that, two specifically, that I had not seen for many years. In fact, one of them, when they said what his name was, I didn't recognize him, but I had known him at that time years ago. Why? Because the aging process. We age. Our bodies, yes, our organs, they deteriorate, and eventually we die. And we decay, and the body decomposes. Every person, no matter who he is earthly, and will return to the earth unless Jesus returns while he's living. In other words, if we're living when he comes, that's good. But otherwise, we will die. We will go to the earth. The incorruptible and the immortal nature means this. The incorruptible, I'm saying now, we change from corruptible to incorruptible. Nature means this, that believers will be made heavenly. They will be transformed and be given a perfect, perfect nature that will never age, never decay, never die, never decompose. They'll be completely free from defilement and depravity. Why? Because we'll be given a body that is perfect, a body that is diametrically opposed or opposite to the present body, a body that is perfected forever to live with God. Verse 53 says, the word must there, I believe, shows an absolute necessity for the change of man's body. If man is to live with God, his body must be changed. It must be. It's essential. An absolute necessity if man is to live forever. Verse 54. We know that the resurrection of Christ's body was the confirmation that death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. You know, there's just so much that hinges on his resurrection. There's so much that we are going to experience in the future and can experience today, that if it were not for the fact that he was a resurrection, we could never experience it. There would be no hope. I'd like to spend the rest of our time this morning considering what the empty tomb means to me. What does the empty tomb mean? The empty tomb means more than the absence of a body. And if you're keeping notes, I'm going to have four points. What the empty tomb means. Number one, the empty tomb means victory over sin and death. The empty tomb provides the possibility, I might say, of victory over sin and death. The glorious victory over death has been wrought through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through him and him alone that man can be resurrected from the dead and be given that immortal and incorruptible body. How is it possible for man to live forever through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I guess I might say, I was going to say it's simply this. I don't know how simple you would call it, but the fact was, the reason it worked for Jesus to be resurrected and to be the life-changing difference for us is because he fulfilled the law of God. No other person was qualified. If any of you, if any of us would have been living at that time and hung on a cross, you know, there would have died, and then some, you know, how, well, we couldn't have been resurrected, could we? But even if we would have been, even if God would have taken some other body that would have died and had him resurrected, it would not have accomplished for us what Christ's Christ's body did, Christ's own self did. Why? Because he was the perfect Son of God. Christ fulfilled the law of God by not sinning. That's what I'm saying. He had a sinless life. He never broke the law of God, not even once. Even in his youth, he did not succumb to any of the temptations that he would have displayed themselves. And because of that, he secured perfect righteousness. And because his righteousness was perfect and ideal, it becomes a model for us, a pattern for all mankind. It stands for and covers the unrighteousness of men that place their faith in him. You see, it's because of his perfect righteousness, overcoming sin and the penalty. He condemns sin. In fact, in Romans 3, it talks about how he condemns sin in the flesh. The second place, Christ also fulfilled the law in that he bore the condemnation and punishment for the sins of mankind. Yes, he was a perfect. He was an ideal man. And he alone could bear the punishment of the sins of mankind. Jesus Christ, as the ideal man, could die for all men. When a person believes in Jesus Christ, truly believes in him, not just knowing of him, I'm saying believing in him, then God counts that person's faith as righteousness. Are you righteous this morning? There's a sense in which we're not, right? We know our faults. We know our shortcomings. But do you know that when God looks on us, he counts us as being righteous? Why? Because there's a sense in which we're not righteous, but God loves his Son so much that he honors any person that honors his Son. See, he takes the person's honor of his Son, the person's faith in his Son, and turns around and says, I count that as righteousness. And therefore, that person has the right to live in his presence forever. It's a person of faith. A person who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, and not only believes in him, of him and in him, but also follows his teachings, that will someday be resurrected and given a body that's incorruptible and mortal that we talked about before. The victory over death is through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's so many other verses I could bring in here. Let me just mention a couple. You don't have to turn to them. They're familiar. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, see, it's our faith in him, we have peace with God. Through who? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8, I think I made reference to one of these verses already. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And then verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And then Romans 6:4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You see the connection there between his resurrection and our walk. Just as Christ was raised from the dead and could walk, he was not wrapped up in the cloth anymore. That was gone. There was nothing that would impede his mobility. Just as he was raised and could walk, so we too can walk in newness of life. This means we're no longer bound by our past mistakes. The empty tomb is proof that Christ's sacrifice was accepted by God, and we have been set free from the power and penalty of sin. What's the application? What's the present day application for that for us today? Let me tell you, if you are struggling with, and I don't have to name what it is, it could be any sin. If you're struggling with any sin, remember that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to you. That's what the scripture says. Just name it and claim it. I think that's scriptural. Name it and claim it. Put your finger on it and say, Lord, this is a weakness. This is something I struggle with. This is something I failed yesterday. Help me, Lord, not to do it today. By your power. You can have it. You can. Don't live as though sin still has a power over you. Instead, walk in the freedom Christ has given you. That's his desire for each one of us. Celebrate the victory of the resurrection by living in obedience to God's word. Number two, what does the empty tomb mean? I believe that the empty tomb gives us a living hope. It's in 1 Peter 1:3, and you don't have to turn to it either. Let me just read this verse. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You notice as you go through the New Testament, you come into these phrases over and over again, how much the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it gives us that hope. It gives us that eternal hope, a living hope for right now. Certainly, without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I mean, life would be really filled with despair. I'm talking about even followers of his. I mean, I don't need to tell you how the world is it's broken. It's full of suffering, marked by uncertainty and without hope. I just heard of somebody yesterday that committed suicide. Why? Why did they do that? I'll tell you why. They felt there was no hope. That's what it was. It was no hope. But because Jesus rose from the dead, we as Christians have a living hope. That's what we have. A hope that's alive and unshakable. It's a hope that keeps us moving forward, even in the darkest moments. I say the resurrection assures us that no matter what we face, God's promises are true. Jesus' victory means that even in suffering, we have a future that's secure. I know things can get rather dark. I know things can be rather, even uncertain. But because of Jesus, we can still live in hope. What's the practical application for you today? Let me simply say that when you face trials, remember that your hope is not in this world, but it's rather in Christ. I must admit, it's so easy for us to be looking for answers to solve the problems that we face. I saw one yesterday, the other day. I saw an article written by from John Hopkins, forgetting his name right now, the doctor, the famous doctor. Anyway, worked on Eldon, operated on him, and I thought, wow, this sounds like this might be something I could use, it turned out, I think it was a product that they were using him as a means of selling it. So it kind of took away some of the what I believed he was trying to say. I'm not saying he was being untruthful, but you know, when people, there's so many people out there peddling answers for the problems of the day, particularly in the medical end. Let me tell you, we do not look. We need to look to God. It's not the greatest physician, it's not the latest antibiotics or the latest medical procedures, but Christ. Let's let the reality of the empty tomb give us peace in times of uncertainty. You know, our forward earthly vision is so limited. The obstacles are so many, but our upward look is clear and unimpeded. We need to encourage others by sharing the hope of the resurrection with them that are struggling. And that brings me to point number three, what the empty tomb means. And that is, the empty tomb calls us to a new way of living. A new way of living. What am I saying? I'm saying that our goals are changed. Colossians 3, verse 1 says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." You see, the resurrection is not just about what happens after we die, but I believe it changes the way we live today. If we believe that Jesus has risen, then our priorities, our actions, our thoughts, I believe, should reflect that reality. But unfortunately, many people live today as though Jesus was still in the grave. Yes, they allow fear and doubt and sins of all types and sorts to control them. But the Apostle Paul challenges us in Colossians to set our minds on things above, to live in light of the resurrection. The practical application for us today, I believe, and that is, we ought to evaluate our life. Are we living as someone who truly believes that Jesus is alive? How do we know if we believe that? You know what? I thought of something. I believe that our prayer life is a pretty true barometer, a pretty true barometer of our faith in Jesus. I mean, you're not going to pray for something that you don't expect can happen. No. Pray in faith, believing, I believe, is what he would encourage us to do. And then make decisions based on eternal values rather than temporary concerns. And then seek to glorify God in your daily life, knowing that you serve a risen Savior. I know. It's so easy in our day-to-day work we're tempted to do and say things that glorify self. Do you have that trouble? Yeah. I think it's a temptation we all face. But you know, when we do that, we're intercepting the glory that really rightfully belongs to our Lord. Number four, what the empty tomb means. The empty tomb, I believe, empowers us to share the gospel. We're empowered to do what Christ commanded us. Remember at the very end of Matthew 28, the first chapter that we read, at the very end, it said in verse 19, "Go," as a result of everything that he's done, as a result of his resurrection, he says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And besides that, also teach them to observe all things that whatever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." And you know what? That's exactly what happened. In Acts 4:33, it says, "With great power gave thee the apostles witness of the what? Of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." You see, the early church blossomed. It almost exploded. Why? Because of the message they had about the resurrection of Jesus. The early church was built on the message of the resurrection. And the apostles unashamedly, boldly preached that Jesus was alive. And their testimony changed the world. There's some writers that say that it changed the world upside down. Well, it certainly didn't to everybody, but to a lot of people, it did. So the empty tomb is not just a personal understanding that we have. You know, we're kind of privy to what really happened. No, it's a message that must be shared. And since Jesus conquered death, because Jesus conquered death, because of his resurrection, his words are true, his promises are certain, and his salvation is available to all who believe and follow his teachings. There was so much, I'm saying, that hinged on his resurrection. Let me repeat that. As a result of his resurrection, we know, we can be assured that everything that he said was true. His words were true. His promises, even the prophecies in the Old Testament that talked, that looked forward to his death and his resurrection, they're certain. And I say his salvation is available to all who believe and follow his teachings. And I say we have a responsibility here this morning to go from here and to share that truth with others. So the practical application I'd like to give for this point, we need to be bold in sharing our faith. Not obnoxious. No, not obnoxious. You know, we can, you know, just going up to people and just talking right in their face, say, you're going to hell. That may not be very effective. But can we share with them the word of God so that they come to their own conclusion? You know, people that come to conclusions themselves are more convinced than somebody trying to strong arm them. And I think we simply have to share the word with them. That's what the benefit of memorization of scripture is. So that when you speak with others, the Spirit can put in your mind a verse that would be just perfect for them to, you know what? Maybe there is some truth there. Maybe there is some truth. So let's be bold in sharing our faith, knowing that the gospel is backed by the power of the resurrection. Just look for opportunities to share the gospel. I mean, it can be to the salesman, it can be to your co-workers, it could be your boss, it could be your employees, whatever, whoever you meet. But in addition to sharing, there's another important part here, and that is make sure that you live in a way that reflects that joy and that confidence of someone that serves a risen king. You see, if our life does not match our talk, then they won't hear what we say. It won't. They won't. So let's use every opportunity to point people to Christ, just as the early church did. And I believe the Holy Spirit of God will help you to know what to say and when to say it. Well, in conclusion, let me repeat myself. We say we shouldn't repeat ourselves. Old people repeat themselves. Well, they do. But let me tell you, I'm doing it on purpose this morning. I want to repeat myself. The empty tomb was not just an event. It is a reality that should be shaping our lives today. Number one, it guarantees our victory over sin and death. That's what we had first. That was the first point we had. Secondly, it gives us a living hope. See, our future is secure in Christ. The third place, it calls us to live differently. Our lives should reflect the resurrected power within us. I believe it should. And number four, it empowers us to share the gospel. The entire world needs to know that Jesus is alive. So the question I leave with you this morning is, are we living in the power of the empty tomb? Jesus said in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? I am convinced that if you believe in the reality and the power of the resurrection, it will influence the way you live. What if you're here this morning and you haven't experienced that power? What if you only hear that people are talking about it, but you yourselves have not experienced it? I said today is the day to surrender your life to Christ. Do not live as though the tomb is still occupied. Why? Because Jesus is alive, and that changes everything. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Thank God for the empty tomb. Let's kneel for prayer.